Well, this is the last of the 13 weeks on the series of Revival and Reformation. And I always like to kind of hear a little of what year has stood out with you over the last 12 weeks, and what kind of things have you taken from this? Can you, any of you have some thoughts about what you remember from our classes over the last 12 weeks, and then we'll be today? That was last week? Yes, I tell you, if you haven't listened to Ernie's presentation last week, I would encourage you to go online. That touched my heart. Forgiveness, his definition of forgiveness is where God looks as if you never did whatever that you're being forgiven. He does not. It's just really stimulating to me. I listened to it, and I was just very touched. So if you missed last week's, go to the internet, www.knowinggodsministry.com, click on the studies, Bible study, and listen to that last week's presentation. I was very touched by that too, because I went and listened to it since I wasn't here last week. Okay, how about the rest of you? Do you remember anything that's touched you over the last 12 weeks? Go ahead.
I really appreciated the travel through the lesson study each week, where I think preparing us to ask for the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And as you remember, we started this lesson, it wasn't something where they just were sitting idly by waiting for something to happen. These disciples were studying and starting to understand. They were grappling with the issues. And as they grappled, they came more to the understanding, and then the outpouring occurred. We always have an image of we're going to sit around and wait for something to occur instead of what are we doing in that process. How they were studying, and they came to the understanding that was the Son of God. That was the Son of God. Now, we sit here in 2013? My brain doesn't do up well on dates and stuff. Anyway, 2013, and we say, how could they not? But we have the same blindness at times in our life. That was the Son of God. One lesson that stood out to me was when Ernie talked about the man who was at the Bethesda pool. And Jesus said, do you want to be healed? And I've really been stimulated to keep thinking of that. Do you want to be healed? That's such an interesting question. As you know, I'm a therapist working with people in counseling and marital family and all kinds of issues. Many times they do not come to wanting to be better. They come in wanting to just figure out a better way to make that justify themselves. So that understanding, do you want to be healed? Good morning. How are you doing? Thank you. We've got two people came in. Is your first time here?
No.
Oh, you've been here before. Well, I'm glad you're here. Is it your first time? Well, good. Okay, I'm the one out of the loop. Well, that's me. That's my problem. Well, I'm glad you're here anyway. Glad you're here. It's the first time for him. We know that. Yeah. First time is here. So anyway, that question, do you want to be healed? That was such a powerful thing. That recognize we have to want something in order to gain something. You know, we have to. Kevin talked about starting a series on Job this morning. He talked about Job, and sometimes in our having everything go the way we think it needs to go, we don't have that want. But sometimes with Job, he was that way throughout his life. So do you want to be healed? Anybody, anything else that you thought about over the last 12 weeks that stood out to you? Well, come on in here. We've got room for you. Come on in. Anybody else have anything that stood out?
Well, you know, when I talk about what you just talked about, mm-hmm. that's on my well. Mm-hmm. Something had to happen to him when Christ asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" Mm-hmm. Because he had, if he when he said yes, then he had to feel a surge of power or energy mm-hmm. or something flowing through his body to get up and go.
Could be, but he didn't ever say yes.
Well,
he gave an answer why he's not healed. Well, I have nobody to push me in. Go ahead.
There's a lot that's not recorded.
Oh, I'm sure.
You know, so
yeah. But you're right. I think something happened. But the recorded thing is, he gave reason why he wasn't.
Yeah.
But then Jesus told him to take up your bed and walk. And he responded to that. He didn't need to say yes. He got up and walked. That's what's fascinating to me is in that process, it wasn't a matter of something about the man. He responded. Go ahead.
It would have been interesting to be there and listen to the tone of Jesus' voice. You know, as we as parents sometimes, we tell our kids,
we'll
do that. they know what to do.
Mm-hmm.
Or if a child is hurt, the compassionate voice, they know that you care.
Mm-hmm.
That could have been something in Jesus' voice. They just... The man knew that he needed to respond.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Go ahead.
Could well have said, "Well, you know I can't walk. I can't get up. I mean, what are you telling me that for?"
He could have responded to take up your bed and walk. That's right. He could have done that. He kind of gave the excuse about why he wasn't healed sooner. But then when he said, "Take up your bed and walk," he responded. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, the question is interesting.
It is.
Because he could have asked a number of other things. I see patients every day and ask them, "How shall I pray?" I've just learned to ask them that. Mm-hmm. "How shall I pray? How do you want me to pray?" Mm-hmm. Because it's obvious if they're in the hospital and they have an issue, you know, mm-hmm. physical need. And it may not be that physical need that they're wanting prayer for.
Absolutely.
And usually when I ask that, if they're open, they're out with a lot of other things that are really painful that I never would have thought of
yeah.
before.
Yeah.
So, when I ask, "How shall I pray?" I think about that question.
That is a great way.
Do you want to be healed?
How should you want me to pray? Yeah, we simply get caught in something like, they're sitting there with a broken leg or a broken hip, and they're blah, blah, and all these things are going to happen, and they say, "Pray for my son who blah, blah, blah. Pray for my spirit." You know, those are the things that are really the important, but we sometimes get so caught in what we see. And how shall I ask? How should you like me to pray? Well, I like to have a summary, and today's lesson I've looked at somewhat, and I've really enjoyed these lessons in the sense that I really can identify with a lot of things. This last one, called The Promise Revival, God's Mission Completed. You know, we have growing up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Second Coming was always something that held out there and loved, you know, a lot of talk about it. And yet, I've come to the recognition in my life it did very little for me in that day at that time in my life. You know, teenager, young person, it was like, okay. And now I kind of have a new appreciation of it. But still, I think sometimes whenever we want to put all the things on the future or we want to look all in the past, we're in danger of missing something. Had a couple in my office yesterday and they were talking, and the woman said very simply, "Well, you know, 10, 7, 8 years ago when I had our kid, and you just were always gone. You were always in, and he said, well, you know, and you were always out working to get this side business going so we'd have more money and blah, blah, blah. And I kept telling you, yeah, you're not here. I want you here. And that man started talking about, he got angry. He said, you know what? You knew why I was doing that. And blah, blah, blah. He went justifying and defending himself. And then he said, oh, and he got mad because he said, the devil's putting words into your mouth, into your thoughts in that brain, and that's why you're trying to tell me what I feel. And he's, because she said, oh, you didn't want to be with me. And he just got so mad. And I thought, you know what? The reality is right now, he's doing the same thing he did 10 years ago. He's not listening and being with her. I said to him, I said, we don't need to talk about 10 years ago. We don't need to talk about a year from now how you want to get better. You're doing the same thing right now. You're doing the same thing right now in this relationship that happened 10 years. You didn't hear her. He calmed himself down. I said, what else can you say? So we started talking about that and how he could listen. Well, he got one couple words, and those words got hooked. She said, you didn't want to be with me. And he got angry about that because he, in his mind, he was doing it all for the family. And he was. I don't question that. But in her experience, she didn't believe he wanted to be with her because he didn't listen. He was always out doing things to try to better themselves. So, one of the challenges in looking at the work completed, the second coming, is to know, what does it mean in our life today? How does it impact us? And I was really impacted by, on Thursday, the entire book of Revelation can be summarized in just a few words. Jesus wins, Satan loses. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? Jesus wins, Satan loses. What else do we need to know? Oh, and we want to get the beast up there. We want to get the timeline. Those are all very fascinating. And, you know, I had a study where we went through some of those symbolism to understand. But Jesus wins, Satan loses. To me, that's what we can get out of understanding our life today. This is the message of Revelation. If you get nothing else out of Revelation, but you get this one basic idea, you don't need really anything else. Now, there's a great blessing in reading Revelation. There's many things that can be very valuable to you. But if you have nothing else, Jesus wins, Satan loses. To me, that's such a powerful, powerful message to keep in mind. So the mission completed, Christ's second coming, is really going to be nothing more than a continuation of all of us who have continued to develop a relationship. Then it's going to be a new relationship. Think of that. Right now, we pray, we bow our heads, we have a reverence toward God. But what will it be like to stand with Jesus Christ, the Son of God? What would it be like to go to God and say, tell me about this? So, truthfully, the revelation and the second coming is something that's a continuation of what we're experiencing in our life now, the relationship we have with God. And the beauty of all of this is, I think it was somewhere in this talked about, God is looking throughout the whole world to find those that have come so settled in the truth about Him that He's ready to continue that relationship forward. Go ahead.
The illustration you just gave, when it was in your office, how much is that like us?
Oh.
That you said he was working like mad to make the family better. But yet we've had police for years and years. You've got to work hard if you want to be a Christian.
Oh, absolutely.
You've got to work and work and work. And what she was asking for was a relationship. And that's really all God is asking for.
Absolutely. The man, I think, was earnestly doing things that he thought was going to make it better. But all the wife's experience was, you don't want to be with me. You're always gone. He was on the road traveling, and he would come home and he would do this side business all with us, with in mindset of, well, this is for us. This is for us. And now, 10 years later, the son's 10 years old, and she wants very little to do with him. And now he's like, ooh, I'm not sure how to handle this. So I think that is a very good thing to realize is God wants us to be in a relationship with Him. And the second coming is just an expansion of that. It's a coming to a new development of that. It's now the recognition that God is in person with us. And we have that belief. We have that sense at times, maybe. But it's a new experience. Go ahead, Ross.
You know, Roger, I've been in kind of contact with one of the vice presidents of the Florida Conference. Mm-hmm. And he talked about the commandments and grace. Mm-hmm. And I was looking at that the other day, and I was looking at the word grace. And it's the idea I came away with. We are found favorable with God.
Absolutely.
And do we understand that we are already in His favor?
Yeah.
And live that day by day and minute by minute. You know?
Absolutely. And I reminded of what Ernie said last week. Do we understand that if we don't believe God has forgiven us, that's the devil? God has forgiveness. He sees us like we've never sinned. And that to me is so mind-boggling. You're right. We are found favor with God. Go ahead.
We call ourselves a remnant church. Mm-hmm. God's people. And I believe we are. Mm-hmm. But in view of the fact that this lesson focuses on revival and reformation, do you really believe that all of God's church, the remnant church, is ready for this revival and reformation?
I don't know.
And will the outpouring of the Holy Spirit take place in the absence of all being revived and reformed?
I think you've already got the answer. Tell me what you think.
The response.
But I think that's a good thing to think about. Many times, you know, we can say, I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow and create a relationship with you, God. But then, whoa, I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure about this. And what does that mean? I think that's a good question. Revival. And you know what? As we talked about when I was presenting one time, that tree, you can never revive that tree. No matter what you do, no matter what ability you may have, that tree over in that corner, which is not a tree, will never be revived. So you have to have something to revive. I tell that with couples all the time. There's got to be something to start with here. And one of my first questions is, tell me what was so attractive to you about this other person. What I'm doing that, I'm trying to revive something because at that moment they don't see anything about that other person they want to be with. We have to have something to revive. Go ahead, you were someone over here.
You know, in this lesson, it was talking about at the end of time, there's going to be a power come from the earth. We look as the Seventh-day Adventist Church is finishing the work, and it pointed out that there's no way, even with the growth of the church and all, that we can keep up. But there's going to be a power, and I believe that power is yet to come. And it's going to be something that is either going to strike us and it's going to raise us up to finish this, to witness. You know, we're not witnessing to our neighbors. We're not. Because I don't think it's ready. Uh-huh. In a way, I think that there's something lacking yet to happen. But I believe that that's going to happen. And we will be witnessing if we're awake and we're ready. And this revival has kept us.
Yeah.
So that was, to me, a real important point of this lesson.
And you know what? When anybody met Jesus, when he was living on this earth, and it's true about today, something happens. They do not stay the same. They either run toward him and gravitate toward him, or they reject him. So I think that, to me, is what is going to be the revival, is when we get it. And that's why I think what Ernie and Rob is doing is so important. When we really understand God and his love, and we really understand, then something happens. Something's going to happen. Today, I thought we would take a little diversion to the Old Testament. We're talking about the mission completed. But I wanted to just touch on a few people in the Old Testament who don't have the advantage that you and I have. But look how they came to understand God. And to me, that is the mission completed. The understanding of who God is. So we're going to start here with Esther. Look at that little simple story of Esther. A woman who is very beautiful, who was among the Jews that stayed, and how she came to come to know God. You know, Mordecai, her uncle, you talk about someone who had had tragedy in her life. She had parents who had died. She was now living with her uncle. And then she won the beauty contest and was chosen as queen. But that's not the end of the story. Who has number one? On the bottom it says number one.
I guess, is that what this is?
That's what that is. That's what that is. I didn't.
I thought it was a seven.
No. See, haven't okay. practiced handwriting in a while. Go ahead.
Okay, Esther 4:13-16. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days and nights or day. My maid and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish."
What simple words of Mordecai. Who knows if you're not at this time and this place for this very reason? And there God is going to come, and there's going to be his way of delivering, whether it's through you or not through you. And then her response, "I will go. All of you get together and fast for 3 days. My maid and I will do that. And then I will go and do what's against the law with the possibility of death. And if I perish, I perish." Now, you talk about a revival. You talk about a reformation. You talk about understanding the possibilities. But her decision was, after in responding to her uncle, "I will go, and if I perish, I perish." What a powerful message, and what a powerful life experience she had there. And let's apply it to us. Who knows, as if we're not in where we're at in our life for this very reason. You know, we kind of get caught in the mundaneness of life, the going to work, the doing this and doing this, and making sure the paycheck is in the bank and the bills get paid. And, you know, all those things are important. Don't want to deny any of that. But who knows why we're doing what we're doing? Who knows why we had contact with somebody in this point or why we're in this place? And you can imagine Esther when she made that declaration. What were those 3 days like for her? What were those 3 days, the thoughts going through her head? I don't know. I can just imagine. Can imagine what possibilities. But her determination to go. In Prophets and Kings, Ellen White says, page 599, "It was still the Lord's purpose, as it has been from the beginning, that His people should be a praise in the earth to the glory of His name." Let me say that again. It was still the Lord's purpose, as it has been from the beginning, that His people should be a praise in the earth to the glory of His name. Don't you think Esther revealed that? The glory of His name. And a result of her, look at all, not a Jew was killed when they were should have been massacred. Okay, let's go to another story. Number two at the bottom, in case it's a little funky. It's this at the bottom. Two at the bottom. Who is number two? Go ahead. And this is the three. Oh, we never passed that around. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Would you start passing that around? Come back. We'll come back.
Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. But it is thee so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hands, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up."
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What powerful images. And you know what I love about their response to Nebuchadnezzar? It was very respectful, but it didn't put God in a bind. How many times do we say, "Well, God, if you really want me to do this, then I'll need to have blah, blah, blah." You know, maybe we put God in a bind. But they didn't do that. "This is our commitment, O king. I had a great respect for you. We are not going to bow down." And then, go ahead. You had some. Oh, did you read the next then? Go down a little further then and talk about when they're in a fire then. I don't think I put that on there. Okay. So anyway, they had to come to a decision. They had a crystallizing point of their life. What am I going to do right now? And the three of them stood tall while the rest bowed down. And to me, they understood the truth about God. And in that understanding, they put themselves in a position that they didn't have any conflict. Go ahead.
"And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and rose up in haste and spoke. And he said unto his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said unto the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'"
Just think of that. We talked about Stephen several weeks back. And I think Rob was talking about it. and the things, how it affected Saul, who then later became Paul. But think of Stephen. What do you want to see when you're taking your last breath? I want to see God. Stephen had that opportunity. He had that seeing into the heavens, seeing God. He saw that. Do you think those stones affected him? Not a bit. When you're in the presence of God, the physical reality changes. He was somewhere else. Now, in psychology, we could say he was out of body experience or whatever. You know, you hear about people doing that. I think that shows you how great God is, that when we're in trauma times, He's designed us so we don't have to be there. But Stephen saw God. These men thrown in the fiery furnace, who came to be with them? The Son of God. Ellen White says, their faith strengthened as they declared that God would be glorified by delivering them with triumphant assurance, born of a implicit trust in God. Their strength was strengthened. Isn't that happened to you when you say, no, I'm not going to do that, or yes, I'll do that? We're strengthened. There's something happens to us when we use the... We got it now. There's something happens to us when we use our voice and we hear say, no, I will not do that, or yes, I will do that. There, with the triumphant assurance born of implicit trust in God, they added, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which you set up. There was no conflict. There was no issue. To me, this is exactly what this lesson is about. The great controversy ended. The great controversy is ended with the devil and God. Where's the controversy now? We're not. How are we going to respond? What are we going to do when we have that decision to make? How are we going to understand God's love and understand, as these three men did, what it meant to say to God, no, to the King, I'm not going to do that, because I know in whom I believe. Don't you think it could have been easily they said, well, next time we hear that trumpet, let's drop our wallet in the ground and pick it up. Or, oh, my glasses fell, I got to go pick them up, you know. You could imagine they could have come up with a lot of wonderful things they could have creatively thought in their own mind.
They could have said, we'll kneel down and pray to God.
We'll kneel down and pray to God. We'll know what we're doing. See, to me, that is such a powerful recognition of their understanding of the love of God and their relationship with God. And to me, that's the emphasis of what I think we have to come to. It's understanding how they totally understood God in a way. And when I say totally, I don't mean they had anything different than you and I have. In fact, they didn't have some of the advantages you and I have. We have the Bible to read. We have these wonderful commentaries. And yet, how often do we think, not sure what to do here. But these three men have come to the understanding that they did not want to do this against their God. And that, to me, is the controversies ended in their own life. The mission completed. Now, I understand the lessons about the mission completed in this whole world and Jesus coming again. But to me, it's interesting to fascinate how each one of our own lives, how do we come to that decision? How do we, each one of our own lives, do we come to understand our mission and how we complete it? And what's our mission? To be in a relationship with God and to understand that relationship and to be so strengthened that we declare our love for Him no matter what situation we're in.
Do you really think that Nebuchadnezzar expected everybody to bow down? That's a trick question, so.
I'll go. I won't fall for it. Go ahead. You answer.
You know, gave him the vision in the first place?
You know, this shows you kind of Nebuchadnezzar and how, like all of us, we kind of have moments and then we lose sight of it. Go ahead.
Because when Daniel gave him the vision, these were his friends. He built the tower. I don't think anything had happened to Daniel in the meantime.
No.
He knew Daniel would not bow down. And I think he just said, hey, don't worry about Daniel. Because had Daniel bowed down, it would have been four.
Maybe he purposely sent Daniel out of town so he didn't have
to. Send him on a little journey that he had to go check out something.
That could be, because he knew already that that would not happen.
Yes. Ellen White comments on the fact that when he recognized the three men, that he knew they were different, and he remembered how they had been efficient and effective in their ruling. And so he was kind of leery of that. That's why I gave him a second opportunity. It's like, okay. And then when they didn't, he was furious. And then their declaration, O king, we're not able to do that. But their total respect. Go ahead.
Ultimately, your loyalty is going to be tested by worship. Whom do you worship? The thunder lords that are going to be coming pretty soon. The Lord is going to test us on that worship. Are we going to be faithful to him as these men were?
I'll get to that concept in just a minute there. But that interesting idea of tested. That's interesting. So, let's go on to... Someone else have a comment? We're going to go to the third one. Oh, go ahead. Sure.
I was thinking back on the story of Esther. You know, she did what women do best. And she got herself prepared to go to the king.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you know she had a radiance?
Oh, absolutely.
God-given radiance, I believe.
God-given radiance, that's when you're so convicted, there's no conflict. Doesn't mean you don't have anxiety, but there's such a recognition of, if I perish, I perish. These three men, if we're destroyed, we're destroyed. You know, we sometimes want to cling to certain things in life, and one of it is life. We want to cling to it instead of, I perish, I perish. It says here in Prophets and Kings on that same page, 508, as his witnesses were cast in the furnace, the Savior revealed himself to them in person, and together they walked in the midst of the fire. Isn't that your desire? Have Jesus come and walk with you? And he is with you. That's the most fascinating thing. He is right here. He is in our presence. Okay, let's go to the next one. Number three at the bottom. Okay, go ahead.
It's Daniel 6:20-23. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lion? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God.
Who was overjoyed? The king! Had the king slept well that night? No. Did Daniel sleep well? Probably did. He had the lions as a pillow. And you know, we don't know. We don't know. But who slept well and who didn't? Who was overjoyed? It was the king was overjoyed. Because he recognized he was caught in a dilemma and he got trapped. And he had to follow through in order to keep his kingly position. But Daniel had no conflict. To me, that's what the Reformation is about. We have no conflict. We have no concern. And I don't mean there's not things that are upsetting or concerning, but that in the big picture, we don't have really any concern for anything. Because we know in who we trust. And if we know in whom we trust, we lay down at night, whether it be in a den of lions or whether it be in our bed, we lay down and let go. To me, that's such a powerful image. But that king, he trusted in his hierarchy and bureaucracy, and that's where he was overjoyed when he realized, wow. Was it a test to Daniel? No, not a test at all. Because he had already passed the test. His mission was completed. It was already there. So this idea that we're going to be tested, God knows the beginning from the end. It's for us. It's for us to recognize, wow, look at what happens when I really trust God. Look at what happens when I really speak up and am strengthened when I say to the king, we're not going to bow down to you, king, so do whatever you must. We're strengthened. We then have something that's beyond just that moment. We have something that we all want, and that's that relationship where we know in whom we believe. And to me, that's such a powerful experience. Because there's no more question. Don't you hate to lay down at bed at night and have all these questions running through your head? Oh, what am I going to have tomorrow? What about so-and-so? I mean, all of us have children or grandchildren, and there's 1,000 things to worry about, you know? There's 1,000 things to worry about. But we got to go back to the same thing. Who do we know and whom we believe? Our daughter who's in Brooklyn has her cat with her. And I was saying to Carol last night, I said, I'm so glad that cat's there with her. And I think that's crazy. That is crazy. Why am I so glad she's got her cat with her in her apartment while she's doing her ER rotation in this hospital? Because to me, that's a comfort. But then I said, you know, there's always something to worry about. There's always something. But Daniel laid there in the lion's den and slept like a babe. The king in his royal palace couldn't get his mind off of what was happening in that den. And he ran the very first thing in the morning. He ran, opened it up, let's see. Daniel. Oh, king, I'm fine. How are you? Oh, I'm overjoyed. What an interesting experience. When you understand that relationship Daniel had, there was no conflict. It was a simple, this is whom I believe. The last one we're going to look at. This is that one that years ago I used to think it was a test. Now I've come to a whole new understanding of it. It's not a test. It's a revelation. As a teacher, when I used to teach class, Diane and I would sit there and would say, okay, let's write down what we think the kids are going to get in this test. And so-and-so, they'll probably, and you know, we'd be really close. Why? Because we've been with them the last 2 or 3 weeks going over the material. And the ones that were sitting there and dozing, the ones that were sitting there and they're in another la-la land, you could know what they're going to get. Oh, they may get a 50, 55, 60. The ones that are taking the notes come up afterwards and make something. They're the ones that get the 90s, the 80s. So, we gave a test. One time, I said, I don't think I'm going to give a test. I'm going to just write down what they're going to get. So, it's really a revelation. But we take the word test, and I appreciate you bringing that up, because we take the word test like it's a failure or a pass. No, it's a revelation of where our heart is. So, let's read this in Genesis
22, verses 6, 7, and 8. Fear. Okay. Mm-hmm. Genesis 2, and he said, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will
And look at that. Go and offer your son. Oh, if you just understand all of Abraham, look at all the different times he really didn't trust in God. Here he's got this opportunity, and what a revelation he comes to. Go ahead.
And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the rod and the knife, so the two of them strove together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, for where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked off together.
God will provide. What did he do when Sarah and they were in a foreign country? He didn't say God will provide. He said, "Sarah, lie. Tell him you're my sister. Because you're such a beautiful woman." Now what is he saying? God will provide. He came to the mission of understanding God's love, and God will provide. Go ahead.
And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son.
Let me see. Okay, go ahead, read 11 and 12.
Okay. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son.
Did God know that before that?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely knew that. But who knew it for sure now?
Abraham
knew. Abraham understood. And he got a picture of understanding the mind of God, what God was going to experience years later when he gave his only begotten son. What a privilege. What a privilege Abraham had. What an understanding he got through in his life. And I pray in my life that as I have lived, that I come to some of the same understandings of these people we've talked about today. That God loves me, that God is with me, and that I would not want to do anything that would disgrace or bring some upon God's name. To me, that's the mission completed. And when we, as a body of believers, come to understand this and become so settled in the truth about who God is, it's my belief that God then says, "Let's go get him and bring him back to us. Let's go have a real and living experience in the here and now and not just a belief experience. Let's go to the next level." But it requires each of us to come to that conclusion that these people in their lives did. If I perish, I perish. I will go. God will provide. What powerful messages they have for us in our life. Each one of these situations could have involved where they said, "Oh, well, let's do it this way." And there's numerous stories in the Bible where that's happened. But then Abraham, in one of his final experiences we know about him, he came to recognize God will provide. How applicable is that in our life? God will provide. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful we can come together in this Sabbath day to understand and look at these historical people that came to the recognition that you love them and that you care for them. And that they came to the awareness of how much they wanted to continue that relationship with you. May each one of us in our own life, wherever we are in our journey, become more and more aware of your love and your mercy and be found favorable in your sight. Thank you for this Sabbath day and this group of people where we can get together and explore these truths. May each one of us enjoy this Sabbath day and have a recreation experience with you where we come to that recognition of how much you love us. In your holy name, amen.